What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow.
31st. No one needs to know our events anymore. I'm just kidding. May 31st is the Durant, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon with the information that I just referenced. June 28th will be the Tinker Air Show. Of course, that's a free event for the church. June 29th, of course, the day right after that, it's going to be Brother Ben Naim preaching both services for us. I'm very excited for that. I'm excited to see Brother Ben and just to get to fellowship with him. So just be in prayer for him and his family as they, I assume he's going to be coming with his family as they make the trip up that weekend. August 27th through the 31st is going to be the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. Pastor Shelley has posted some details for that, so if you want to see the lineup, I don't know if it says exactly who's preaching on what day, but the preacher lineup is out there. He has posted that to some of his social media accounts, or you could contact, I'm sure Evangelist Furr would know if you contact Fort Worth Steadfast. October 6th through 11th will be the Bahamas Missions Trip. Of course, below that, we have a visitor card and a giving QR code there if you need to utilize those. At this time, we'll take the time to go through our prayer list. There are a couple that I'm not sure that are on here yet. So two that we want to keep in mind. One, Brother Zach is not here this evening. I know that he's having just some problems with his lower back. I think he's probably fine. I assume he's going to be okay. So just that's why he's not here. If you would just keep him in your prayer for healing and for, you know, relief and pain. Also, Pastor is not here this evening. I know that he's been feeling a little under the weather. So if you just keep him in prayer, I know that he would really appreciate that as well. Moving to those that are on our list, of course, we want to keep Eric and Theodore in prayer for the Philippines missions trip that they're on. Keep Miss Rochelle, of course, the Hill family in prayer. Rochelle's father. Do we have any update?
He just went home today.
Okay, so he went home today. I'm assuming everything seems to be okay, like making
yeah.
recovery. Okay.
He's going home, and then I think eventually he's
going
to go to Texas.
Okay, cool. So he is recovering. It seems like he's recovering well, so just keep him in prayer for speedy recovery. Brother Travis for some upcoming tests for work. Brother Samson for recovery from back surgery. Of course, Samson's down in the Houston area. The Zaleski family on their moving process. Just keep them in prayer that everything would kind of go well, that he would be able to find a job here, find a place to move. We've been appreciating you guys keeping us in prayer for the home buying process that is still ongoing. So I just appreciate your continued prayer for that. I really do thank all of you for keeping us on there, and so just continue that if you would for us as well. The Hausberg family, just keep in prayer for Brother Miles' health. I don't have an update for Brother Miles. I don't know, Brother John, do you know, because I know you kind of keep in touch. I don't know for sure on what Brother Miles' health status is, but of course, I'm sure Miss Rhea, Brother Miles, would just appreciate keeping them in prayer as well. Of course, we want to keep in prayer for Brother Alex, who is still going through a job search, for Miss Remy for some healing, and that she could be able to find reliable transportation. She's looking for a car. The Reed family, Miss Whitney specifically, for her brother's salvation, and Brother Zach as well for his mother and brother's salvation. So those are all that I'm aware of, plus the two additions. At this time, let's just go as a church family in prayer for the Lord for these folks. If you would bow your heads with me. Lord, I just come to you this evening in prayer that separate from the services this evening, that we could just lift up a special prayer for you for those that we've went over in detail this evening, Lord, those that are on our minds and in our hearts, that you would just absolutely know the best course of action for all of these situations, Lord. And we as a church just want to pray that your will would be done in each of these, that whether it's a hand of protection, of healing, of guidance, opening a door, or just making the truth evident in each one of these situations, Lord, I pray that your will would be done and that that will would be something that you would just give us comfort with, that we would trust in you and your plan for our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, at this time, we'll go to our third song. It will be in your white handouts. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in your white handouts. We'll sing there, starting right there on the first.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, depart from
time, as the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Second Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I want to thank you so much for this service. I want to ask that you would help us distract us from the minimum, Lord. Don't go to camera with your spirit, Lord. Help us to have a great document and complete with you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. So we are here, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I do, of course, want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach, although the circumstances of him not feeling well are not necessarily, you know, I'm not like asking for that to happen to get the opportunity, but I'm thankful for the opportunity nonetheless. Here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I want to start by looking at a couple verses, starting here in verse 16, actually. I'll get situated here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 16, the Bible says this: "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Of course, Timothy is what we refer to as a pastoral epistle. So Paul, at this point, he's in prison, he's in bonds, he's writing unto Timothy, he's kind of giving him some instructions on how to be a good pastor, how to run a church, just some things that Timothy should keep in mind. And in verse 16, Paul brings up this guy, Onesiphorus, who he brings up this concept or this attribute, if you will, of Onesiphorus, is that Onesiphorus was someone that was often refreshing Paul, meaning like he was encouraging him or providing unto Paul the things that he needed. And it says this, was not ashamed of my chain. Now, it's no secret that Paul went through a lot of issues. He was literally in chains. He was in prison many different times. But I think you could have a couple different views on what the chain is here. I believe one, obviously, is physical prison, imprisonment. Like, he was not ashamed of the fact, Onesiphorus is not ashamed of the fact that Paul occasionally got arrested, occasionally had run-ins with the law, occasionally was front page in the newspaper. Okay, we're maybe getting too far ahead of myself. But Onesiphorus was the kind of person that was like, I'm not ashamed of that, though. Like, okay, he's in prison for preaching the Bible? Okay, well, I'm not ashamed of that. That doesn't affect me. And he rather refreshed Paul. I think also, so you have that literal, I think also you could say that there's a figurative chain that Paul experienced in the sense that Paul, the afflictions that Paul suffered, the attention that Paul garnered being a Christian, doing great works for the Lord, starting churches, you know, figuratively, you could say that Paul had a chain in that he had some baggage by the world standards, right? From like a church standpoint, hey, he's doing a great job. From the work of the Lord standpoint, he's doing awesome. But from the world's perspective, they would say, oh, Paul, you're with this Paul guy. I mean, I think it was Festus said, like, much learning hath made thee mad. Like, Paul did not have just this, like, great glowing reputation. From the world standpoint, Paul could have been seen as having this negative rapport, this chain about him, but not in God's perspective. And what Paul is noticing here is because he realizes a lot of people at the end of Paul's ministry kind of depart from Paul. They don't stick with him through thick and thin. There are people that flake on him. And Paul's bringing up some of the people that didn't do that. Onesiphorus was someone that did not do that. He was not ashamed of the chain. You know, persecution that Christians go through, this world will look at that and they're ashamed of that chain. You know, a Christian would see, oh, your church's front page in the paper this week. I don't know if I needed to remind anyone that our church literally was in the front page of the Oklahoman this week. Why? Because our pastor preached the Bible. But let me tell you something. You don't need to be ashamed of that chain. Because that's a chain that the world wants to put on. That's not a real chain for anyone to be ashamed of. We should be Onesiphorus to our Paul that we have, to our Pastor Oz that we have, where we're not ashamed and where we're refreshing him. Because let me give you a little hint. We're at Anchor Baptist Church. Here's the sermon title this evening. Every anchor has a chain. Every anchor has a chain. Now look, you have an anchor with no chain. I'll show you an anchor that's not doing anything. It's literally, it's mooring nothing. It's keeping nothing held. It's not steadfast. But you have a chain that's in use, right? That it's securing something somewhere. It's being used. It rusts. It oxidizes. On the outside, someone might look at it like, oh, that's your chain. But it's like it's doing work. Like it's getting used. You might look at something and think from an outward appearance like, oh, that's bad. But if you take the chain away, the anchor's doing nothing. If our pastor was not preaching the Bible, then we're not anchored on anything. We're not some anchor Baptist church. No, we're anchored because our pastor gets up and preaches the Bible. And then I have a concern, not hopefully anyone in here, but definitely that Oklahoma would see this and be ashamed of that chain. But here's the thing. Every anchor has a chain, if it's a real anchor, if it's doing anything. So I want to give you some points tonight on how not to be ashamed of that chain. Because let me tell you what, this is just the beginning. I don't know if this is just a news flash to you, but like it's peaceful right now. There are no protesters. No one cares. It's like that Jurassic Park meme. It's like, see, he preached the Bible. Nobody cares. Like everyone's already here that cares because they're listening to the Bible. All the haters in the live stream right now that I saw right before I came up. Sorry, pastor's sick tonight, so you can listen to me or you can click off. But here's the thing. I'm not ashamed of the chain. I'm not ashamed to get up and preach and defend Pastor Oz for preaching the Bible. You know why? Because let me give you a few points tonight. One, here's point number one on how not to be ashamed of the chain. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and do yourself a favor, keep a bookmark here, because I'm going to do kind of a quasi-Bible study on this. So we're going to look at some verses here in order, but we're also going to flip to other spots to kind of round out this sermon. But I think it's no coincidence that when Paul's talking about Onesiphorus not being ashamed of his chain and refreshing him, that actually in this we get a lot of points on how to do that. Because it would be one thing for me to stand up here and say, hey, this is going on, don't be ashamed. Cool, do you have any practical advice for me though? Like, what do I do? Like, I get that that's what the Bible's saying, but help me. Because I think in all of our Christian lives, things can be scary. Things can fall into some of these categories. Maybe we would feel fear. But the Bible says not to be afraid. This is step one on not being ashamed of the chain. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Bible says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Turn to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. Of course, keep your place in 2 Timothy 1. Turn to Psalm 27. The Bible's telling us in 2 Timothy 1, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Hey, when you start feeling afraid, when you start feeling the terror of the world, of the wicked, of the enemies, of the news, of the whatever, the haters, I'm just going to tell you this. That's not a spirit that God gave you to feel. Fear is not something that God's like, well, let me give you this fear of the world. That's not something that God gave us. He did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me tell you everything that's lacking on the other side of the equation of those that would be out of these walls, proverbially and literally. They have no love, no power, because God is not with them, and they are not of sound mind. Read the Facebook comments. That is all. Read the YouTube comments. Look, these people have no brain cell to share with one another. This is just true. But God gave us what? Power. He gave us true love, and he gave us a sound mind. Matter of fact, those of us that are saved says we have the mind of Christ. Psalm 27 is where you turned. Psalm 27, look at verse 1. The Bible says this in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" This is the mentality that you need to have coming to Anchor Baptist Church as things ramp up in the future is, who am I supposed to be scared of? Wait, God's on my side. Who are you? Who are you, commenter? Who are you, newspaper? The woke law? I mean, like, who am I supposed, what protest? There's none. Who am I supposed to be afraid of when God's on my side? You could line up 10,000, yay, 100,000 people in Oklahoma City outside this building. And the biblical response is, and? Who am I supposed to be afraid of out there when God's on my side? And by having this mentality, that's going to help you not be ashamed of the chain. Because if God did give us the spirit of fear, if we were supposed to be afraid, well then, yeah, we would have some, you know, deacon board or whatever telling Pastor Oz, hey, I don't know if we should preach that next time, Pastor. I don't know that that worked out. We just want to make sure we keep our, we don't want to get evicted. We don't want to lose the tithers. We don't want to, you know, get kicked out of their school. We don't want to X, Y, Z. No. Who am I supposed to be afraid of? Because God's on my side. Whom shall I fear? That is the biblical mindset. Psalm 27, verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Can you read Psalm 27, verse 2 and 3 out loud tonight, or even in your heart, and say, amen, I agree with that? Because let me tell you what, most Christians would not be able to say that that's where they're at. But we need to be resolved. Just like the song, I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher or purer, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Hey, I don't give a rip what the world thinks about Pastor Oz or the Bible, because ultimately it's the Bible that's being preached. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the chain of someone like Paul, who's doing great works for the Lord, even though the world's trying to tell me, oh, you should be ashamed of that. That should make you ashamed. Aren't you afraid of what they're going to do to you or your church? Or your... No, I'm not, actually. I don't care. Who am I going to be afraid of? When the wicked came upon me to eat up my flesh, in verse 2 it says, they stumbled and fell. It's like, yeah, they were coming at me, and then they just like fell down and died. That would be awesome to have happen, wouldn't it? Like, I'm praying for that. Like, oh, they're all coming, and then they just fall down somehow. Not because I did anything or anybody did, because God did something. Whom shall I fear? Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me. This is not happening right now, but you need to make provision in yourself now before it happens so that when it does happen, this is your mentality. Because if you wait until this is the reality, it's going to be way harder. You have to serve God now when it's easy, and if you're not going to make the service now when it's easy, you're not going to do it when it's hard. I just promise you that it's not going to happen. You need to purpose in your heart right now, though an host should encamp about us, my heart shall not fear. I do not care. I am not scared. You know why? Because God is on our side. You know what I do fear? The Lord. You know what I do have a fear and trembling of is our great and terrible God. So here's what I'm not going to be scared of. I'm not going to be scared of them out there and whatever they could do to me, because whatever God would recompense on me for falling short on his word or for not trusting in him is a million times worse than what any person on this earth could ever do to me. Matthew chapter number 10. Turn to Matthew chapter number 10. Every anchor has a chain. You get to choose whether or not you're ashamed of the chain. But I'm not ashamed of the chain. I'm purposing in myself to be Onesiphorus. I want to refresh our pastor. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. And I want to go right along beside him. And this is the time in this church right now. This is the beginning, proverbially, really, of our timeline as Anchor Baptist Church. You must make this decision now. You must make this choice right now. You're in or you're out. You have to make the call. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, obviously, once you're saved, you're always saved. Salvation's free gift. It's not saying that saved people are going to go to hell if they fear the enemy physically on this earth. What it's saying is, why am I scared of who can kill my body when I've trusted in God who can protect my body and my soul and at his choosing could destroy both in hell if he wanted to? Think about this. God, by us trusting on Christ, has already saved us in that our soul is permanently, eternally, billions and trillions and quadrillions of years from now, I will be alive, big chilling in heaven with Jesus, with God, worshiping him. Why? Because I believe, and because God is powerful, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So I'm trusting that he's going to save my soul forever. But for my vapor of a life on earth, I'm worried about what they're going to do to my body. This doesn't make sense, folks. It's not congruent. It's not logical. That's why the Bible's saying, don't fear them. God could destroy your body and soul in hell. But he's going to save our souls from faith in Christ. How much more so is he able to protect our body here on this earth and have that hand of protection on us? First point this evening on how not to be ashamed of that chain, because every anchor has a chain. How are you not going to be ashamed of it? One, don't be afraid. Point number two is this. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And if you had a hard time coming to terms with point number 1, I've got bad news for you for the rest of the message, because it's going to get harder. But you know what? We need to be Christians that are tried through the fire and come forth as gold. Whether the persecution is light or heavy, look, everything relatively is light compared to what Christ went through for us. Our light affliction will give us a greater reward in heaven. Now, segueing off of that, point number 2 is this, how not to be ashamed of the chain, embrace affliction.
just embrace affliction. Just like, oh, you're going to protest us? Great. Oh, you're going to put my church in the paper? Awesome. Oh, you're going to comment? This is awesome. Because you know what's happening? The heavenly bank account is just rolling digits, buddy. Like, it's just going up and up and up. I'm literally happy. Like, this is not, I want you to genuinely know, I have been, like, smiling and laughing this week. Because it's great. And you should embrace affliction. And you should leap for joy. You should be happy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Embrace affliction, folks. Or as pastor says, embrace the suck. Wow, this sucks. Great, embrace it. Cool. It's okay to... Let me find a way to phrase this. You can, on one hand, say, this is affliction, this sucks, I don't like this, but also embrace it. You don't have to deny the reality that you're like not actually going through something. And I think some people twist this, where they'll go through something difficult, but they think embracing affliction is just telling themselves, like, this isn't hard, and you're denying yourself of the emotion that's in that. Look, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to feel emotion. We're given emotion to feel because that's a good thing. So it's okay to say, this sucks, I'm going to do it anyway. I've been doing Couch to 5K. I've been doing running. Running sucks. I'm going to do it anyway, though. And I feel good when I do it, and I'm happy that I do it, but, like, it sucks. Like, these are not mutually incongruent. They work together. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can see something's not maybe your ideal plan, and it's probably not what you'd have picked, but you're like, hey, let's do it anyway. Cool. Let's just embrace it. Embrace affliction. Turn to Psalm 119. We'll be kind of right in the middle if it spans a couple pages for you. Psalm 119. How are you not going to be ashamed of that chain? Because every anchor has a chain. Unless it's not being used, unless it's a worthless anchor, then yeah, you can just throw it on the seabed. It's not holding anything anywhere. But the ones in use, they have a chain. I'm not ashamed of it having a chain. That's how I know it's working. Paul's chain is because he was working. That's how I know it works. Yeah, it's got a chain. It's an anchor. Yeah, Paul's facing persecution. All they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, yeah, I'm not surprised. It's like you're trying to get me. Did you know that your anchor has a chain? Like, yeah, because it works, because we use it. Like, I don't know. Again, we have a sound mind. They do not. Okay. Psalm 119, verse 71 is where I'd like to have you look. Psalm 119, verse 71 says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn thy statutes." Did you know that affliction will bring you closer to God? Affliction will help you. Sometimes it's what you need to humble yourself. Sometimes the affliction is what you need to seek the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Now, how pointless would it be to start going through affliction and then not seek the Lord? Well, then you're getting the worst of both. You're getting the affliction and God's not helping you because you have not, because you ask not. But to go through affliction brings us closer to the Lord. We understand his statutes. Look, every time something happens and some pastor gets in the news for, shocker, preaching and believing the Bible, it just makes me realize how true the Bible is more and more, because I'm like, wow, they really are not of sound mind. Wow, they really do not have love. And wow, they really don't have power either. There's no power in that. But then you see, like, churches prospering through that. I look at Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church and what they went through, and I'm like, wow, that's a church with some power. That's a church with some love, and that's a church with some sound mind. And would the Lord that other churches would be able to look at us when we go through any persecution, relatively light or not, and say the same of us, that we could look to Steadfast and say of them, or Faithful Word and say of them, or Sure Foundation and say of them, or any, I mean, First Works, they got literally bombed. And it's not like, oh, we're so scared, we're going to shut down. It's just like power, love, sound mind, even more so is present in that church. Romans chapter number 5, turn to Romans chapter number 5. How are you not going to be ashamed of the chain? Remember, where are we at? Second point this evening is to embrace affliction. It's going to happen. You're not exempt from it. There's no way to get away from it if you're saved and you're living godly. So you may as well just buckle up, buttercup, because it's coming. Romans 5, verse 3 says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh," look at this, "not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know, it's funny that Paul talks about, hey, Onesiphorus, he's not ashamed of my chain. He sought me and was refreshed. And it tells us in Romans 5, one of those ways that we know, I can tell you right now, Onesiphorus was someone that gloried in tribulation. How do you know that? Because it says he was not ashamed of Paul's chain. And Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope is what makes you not ashamed. Well, how do you get that hope? Well, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes you not ashamed, right? It's this through line. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans 5, like really 1 through 5. Hope makes you not ashamed. But the only way you get there, you have to start at what? Tribulation. And it said in verse 3, don't miss this, we glory in tribulation also. Are you glorying when you go through tribulation? Of course, in the context of for the Lord. If you bring some stupid punishment on yourself because you're not living godly, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is you believe the Bible, you go to a church that believes the Bible, the pastor preaches the Bible, you believe it, you preach the gospel, and then tribulation comes onto you because you have believed and you preach the Bible. Do you not only embrace it, but do you glory in it? Look, I can say tonight that I had such a great time soul winning with Brother John because we're both just cutting up, cracking up, making jokes, talking about how awesome this is. Now look, not everyone starts there. I'm not saying like, oh, just be awesome like me. What I'm saying is that you have to purpose in yourself, because there's a Cameron years ago, before I was saved, even when I was newly saved, that would not understand this. But what you have to do, even if you feel like you don't understand it, is just go, I don't really care if I understand it. I'm just going to do it anyway. Because that's what I did. I'm not saying I had some like, I'm so, you know, whatever, I figured this out. I just thought, I don't know how that's going to be true. Because I had a lot of people that did not like me a few years ago when Pastor Oz actually preached this, Brother Oz at the time. And I just thought I would say like, hey, I think I said like, I stand with Brother Oz or something. And just like my Facebook Messenger still to this day, if I go open like message requests, it's like, kill yourself. Like, and I just like, I take that a lot better than my wife. Usually with ladies, this is much harder. I think guys, you just kind of like laugh. You're just like, this is awesome. Ladies is like, this sucks. But you know what? Embrace it. And honestly, for me, it's like getting the message request. How do you think it is for pastor? When he's the one going through it, this is his church, his family. Hey, you know, it's not just pastor. It's Miss Oz as well and his children. Have you been Onesiphorus to them? Or are you thinking this whole week, oh man, my church is in the news and I don't know what I'm going to say if a coworker brings it up to me. Have you reached out to pastor and his family and tried to refresh them? Have you put a hand on their shoulder and said, we love you, pastor. We're here for you. We're refreshing you. Who am I supposed to be afraid of? I'm with you. Because that's the Onesiphorus mentality. And the only reason that we're going to have an Anchor Baptist Church and be anchored on anything is if we rally behind the man of God. You have to just embrace that. You have to embrace the affliction, embrace the tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, it's not just like embrace it, it's horrible, and you get nothing out of it. We already saw, you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We already saw in the Bible that tribulation works experience, or patience experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, right? So you get like all these benefits inside on this earth for just embracing it and going through the tribulation. So again, it's not that you're not going to have some reward at all for this, but look also here in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 17. Look, it's your heavenly bank account too. I referenced this earlier. The numbers are just rolling, right? Here's why I know that. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, it says for a moment. And I don't want you to think that it's saying, hey, all your tribulation carnally in life is just going to be for a short season of your life. Because here's the reality. That's probably true. But the reality is, even if you had tribulation for your entire life on this earth, even if you're Paul, who has a thorn in the flesh that you beseech the Lord to take from you, and he says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Even if it's your entire life that you're going through some tribulation for the Lord, our life is still but a vapor compared to the, infinite amount that we will literally exist in heaven. And it says here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, that our light affliction works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's that heavenly bank account. That's that eternal reward. It's just racking up. But you have to be the one to accept and to embrace the suck, to just accept the tribulation, to embrace the persecution and the affliction. But by doing so, you know what I can promise you? You won't be ashamed. Because Romans 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's how you can know that you're not going to be ashamed of that chain. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. Here's the third way that you can not be ashamed of the chain. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, this has kind of been a through line for the other points already. We understand this. But this one's kind of brought up also explicitly in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It's also a great hymn that we sing. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So it is kind of segueing from like what we just talked about. Hey, this is why I'm suffering this. This is why I'm going through this affliction. This is why I can embrace this. Why? Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Again, this alludes back to what I said earlier. I kind of already preached this point a little bit in that we're trusting God to keep our soul forever saved. How much easier is it to ask and trust him for the span of 70, 80, 90, 100 years to keep us safe on this earth? It's such a far smaller ask of the Lord if you think about it just from a logical standpoint. And look, is anything too great for the Lord? If the Lord's on our side, if we're on the Lord's side and the Lord is for us, who could be against us? But you have to trust in the Lord. You have to actually trust that. You have to, like I preached on Sunday, come boldly unto that throne of grace. You have to come confidently in prayer, asking for that, believing that he will, and then he's going to answer your prayer. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter number 8, if you'll turn there. We'll read a few verses here. Romans 8 has this great section of scripture just about, basically, if you condense it down, it's if God be for us, who can be against us? What's going to separate me from God? But it's laid out so thoroughly, I just want to read through these verses to prove to you this. There's not anything, if you're trusting in the Lord for safety, there's nothing that's going to come between the Lord and keeping you safe. He's stronger than all that. And that's how you can, what's the ultimate goal? Not being ashamed of the chain. Not being scared or not being like, oh man, I don't know that I want to go to that church. I've literally heard, not recently, if this church ever got protesters, I wouldn't go. Like, okay, tell me that you're not Onesiphorus without telling me that you're not Onesiphorus. Tell me that you're not in it for the right reasons. Tell me that you're ashamed of the chain without telling me that you're ashamed of the chain. But here's the thing, folks. Every anchor has a chain. I'm not ashamed of it. That's how I know it's working. That's how I know it's doing right. That's how I know I'm at the right church. Because it's in the news for believing the Bible. Do you realize that no other church is in the news this week for believing and preaching the Bible? It's like, how do you know you're at the best church in Oklahoma City? I don't know, because we believe the Bible and that's newsworthy somehow. And then people, I'm ashamed of that. It's not the right mentality to have. As you turn to Romans chapter number 8, let's look at some verses here. Romans 8, 35, we'll read a few here. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I mean, like, look, we've gone through virtually zero tribulation, zero distress, a modicum of persecution, maybe. So those maybe apply. Like, one of those might barely apply. But look what the Bible is saying that other people might go through or you may go through. And it's still telling you this wouldn't come between you and the Lord. Persecution will pick up there, or famine. Who in here is just starving to death because Pastor Oz preached the Bible or because you preach and believe the Bible? Okay. Or the sword. Excuse me. Or nakedness. Who just has no clothes? You're just destitute and poor because you believe the Bible. Or peril. Who has been threatened with death? Now, that one you might, because some people do get death threats. Or they ask you to kill yourself, you know, for them. They're so lazy that you can't even do it. They can't even do it to you. They have to ask you to do it. Like, wow, I'm so scared. Or sword. Who's chasing you around with a sword or a gun? Now, look, we've had soul winners that have been, like, confronted by people that are kind of crazy out soul winning. But, like, no one's showed up with, like, a katana or something, like, doing jutsus at you. They're about to, like, cut. I'm like, that's not happening. I say that kind of funny, but it's also just, in reality, not happening right now. But this is actually getting brought up as, like, even if you were experiencing these things, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ, though? I'm trying to draw this parallel in your mind to show you, and I'm not trying to downplay anything that you've gone through, because again, like I said earlier, you can identify that something sucks and still embrace it. I know what it's like to go through family and friends and people calling your work and people messaging you and attacking your wife for what you just supported that someone else believed, that the Bible teaches, just from saying, like, I support them for believing the Bible. I know what it's like for family to turn on you, for friends that you've had for your whole life to turn on you. I get it. It's hard. It sucks. I'm not up here saying that it doesn't. But here's what I am saying. If we're just being real, it's really not that bad compared to being destitutely poor, starving to death, being killed, or being chased around with, like, a sword or weapons with people actually trying to kill you. That's why it even says in Romans 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You need to get in your mind right now that if you're going to be a godly Christian, you're going to go to a godly church, and you're going to serve under a godly pastor, a man of God that's been ordained, been chosen, who's had hands laid on him to keep the flock, to feed the flock, that these things could happen, that you're really accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and if that doesn't happen, you should just be happy that it's not as bad as it could be. Because it's a lot worse for a lot of people in the Bible, and it's going to be a lot worse in the end times. We have it very easy right now, and again, I'm not downplaying the things that you've gone through, because I've gone through some stuff that really sucks. I'm just saying it doesn't really suck that bad in comparison to what you could go through. Does it make sense? Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. This needs to be your mentality. You need to be able to own this tonight. I cannot preach it and make you believe it. It's like I use the saying at work with coworkers all the time. I can explain some aspect of engineering to someone. I cannot understand it for you. I can explain it to you. I can't understand it for you. I can explain the gospel to someone. I can't believe it for them. So I can preach and read this verse to you, but I cannot own it for you. This is your choice tonight. What is the verse? It says, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is persuaded of that. I stand here today and I tell you, I'm persuaded of that. Even if I don't understand the full breadth of that, I choose to be persuaded and to believe that. But do you? Or are you ashamed of the chain? Because you got to realize every anchor has a chain. And to be ashamed of it is like counterintuitive. But you can just choose to not be. You can make the choice. You have free will. This is all based on your free will. You could choose whatever you want. All I'm up here to do is show you what God says you should choose. I'm not even telling you that's my opinion, although it is my opinion because I'm aligning it with the Bible. I didn't write this, though. That's just what the verse says. But you have to make it true for you. I can only make it true for me. I can inspire my wife. I can instruct my wife. But that's the end of my authority when it comes to my household, folks. You got to make it right for you. Husbands, it has to be there for you. You can inspire your wives. Wives, you can also just make this choice for you. Children, you can make this choice for you. There's not like an age you have to hit before you're like, okay, now I can take the Bible seriously. No, you just can do it right now if you want to. You might not want to. That's your choice. But you have to own it. Psalm 36, turn if you would, Psalm 36. Psalm 36, we'll pick it up, but I do want to hit a couple of these verses here. Trust in the Lord. If you think the sermon's going too long, just trust in the Lord. I will get you out of service this evening, okay? We're not going to preach till midnight. I'm not going for that kind of Paul. No one's going to Eutychus on us, all right? Maybe. Psalm 36, you're turning there. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Remember, what are we talking about? How not to be ashamed of the chain. The third point is what? Trusting in the Lord. And the psalmist here is saying, look, your mercy is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains. I mean, this is awesome description of God. And it says, thou preservest, at the end of verse 6, thou preservest man and beast. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That could be you, under God's wing. I mean, how cool would that be? I always, when I think about like the wing, obviously I think about like a hen or someone, like some kind of a brooding, I think it's called brooding, hen that could like protect her children under her wings. But anytime I do this, it also makes me think of like putting your arm around someone. You know, sometimes if you've been like in a really rough spot, or you're not feeling great, just someone coming up, maybe it's a guy thing, but coming up and like putting their arm around you is just like really encouraging. And it's like, that's what it says that God will do to us if we put our trust in him. That you're just like broken down. You're like, this sucks. I'm choosing to embrace it, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. And it's like God comes up and just puts his arm around you. And he's like, I got you. I've got you, my child. But that's only going to happen to you if you trust in the Lord. And look, when God's got his arm around you, then it's really easy to what? Not be ashamed of the chain. Because I'm like, God's got my back. I don't have to do anything. God is in control. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Turn back if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Hopefully you still have a place there. Here's another way not to be ashamed of the chain. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast. When it says to hold fast, it's almost counterintuitive. Fast does not mean like you're holding it and you're sprinting. Fast can mean like firm, like I'm holding fast, I'm stable, I'm one. Now, what does an anchor do? It holds something in one location. But again, it only does that if it has a chain. Every anchor has a chain if it's working. And to be ashamed of the chain for doing its job is counterintuitive to the purpose of the anchor. Because an anchor with no chain, it's not doing the work. But an anchor that you can look at a chain, whether it's rusted or it's been in use for a long time or it's a new chain, you can at least say like, oh, this was made to work. When a pastor is preaching the Bible for a short time, a little bit of time, a long time, you could say, oh, he's working. He is a faithful minister. I'm not going to be ashamed of that chain. We should be anchored. It's literally the name of our church. We should be steadfast. These are not just like clever, funny names that someone picked because, hey, it sounds cool or whatever. The Bible teaches that you should hold fast. And what does it say? The doctrines which you've heard. That Paul even says that, hey, I was teaching you. Now, Leviticus 20:13 is something that a lot of generations have heard, but they're not holding fast. Romans chapter 1 are some verses that a lot of people have heard, but they're not holding fast. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. Turn 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not too far away from where you're at. You can't talk about being steadfast without looking at the verse for being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, if it was all in vain, if it meant nothing, if there was no reward, if there's no resurrection, then we are of men most miserable, is what the Bible says, right? If there's no point, yeah, that really sucks. But the Bible says to be steadfast, to be unmovable. Here's a couple things. One, if you're unmovable, it means that you were already in the place before the force started. It's not like the wind is blowing and then you drop down to show how unmovable you were. You've been there. I've been here, I'm at church today, I'll be at church Sunday, I'll be there Wednesday, I'll be there Sunday. You got to purpose that, because once you're unmovable, when the turbulence, if you will, starts, then you can just stay steadfast. You can stay unmoving. A lot of people are unmovable out of their bed on Sunday morning. A lot of people are unmovable out of their bed on Sunday night, out of their bed on Saturday morning for soul winning, or off of their butt on the couch on Wednesday night to go to church. Hey, that's not what the Bible's saying to be unmovable. It's saying you need to be in church, and you're unmovable from here, because then you're not going to be ashamed of the chain. Then you're going to have unity. You're going to have that camaraderie. You're going to be what? Abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it says you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's not unrighteous. He's going to reward you. We talked about that heavenly bank account earlier. The numbers are going up, especially when the tribulation starts. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. I brought up church attendance. Hebrews chapter number 10. How are you unmovable? Well, it's not waiting until stuff gets bad, and then you start Bible reading, and then you start going to church, and then you start praying. No. You're praying today, and it starts, and you're still praying. You're reading your Bible today, and then the tribulation starts, you're still reading your Bible. You're going to church now, and then the host encompasses, and you're still going to church. Because it's not some outside show of like how bad it has to get before you'll serve God. It's about, are you just serving God always? And then when the fire cranks up, are you going to be steadfast? Because look, if you're not going when it's not, you think you're so cool. You think you're going to I don't go right now, but if it was getting protested, I would go to show my support. No, you wouldn't. You would continue sitting at home doing nothing because you're unmovable in your own way. I want to be unmovable in the house of the Lord. I want to be anchored. I want to be steadfast. Hebrews 10, 23. We're going to start a couple verses before you might have thought I would. Hebrews 10, 23. Here's why. Because the Bible says this. Let us hold fast. Boy, that sounds familiar. The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know how you're not going to be ashamed of the chain? You know how you're going to be an Onesiphorus to pastor? When he shows up and he sees you on Sunday morning, and he sees you on Sunday night, and he sees you on Wednesday, and he sees you at Durant, and he sees you at the soul winning rally, that's going to refresh him. He's going to think, this is awesome. That's the Onesiphorus attitude that we need to have, not to be ashamed of the chain, not to go when it's convenient for us, because your presence is so much more important than you think, because you're thinking about why you should go, why you shouldn't go, if you can make it, what's on your schedule, how you're feeling, if your employer is going to find out. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10, in the context of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that we're considering in verse 24, one verse before that, one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. And one way, a simple way, the simplest, easiest way you can provoke others to good works is just by showing up to church. Because they just see, you don't even have to say anything to anyone. If you just are showing up to church regularly, then other people are like, oh, I can see so-and-so. So-and-so is going to be there. Yeah, I'm going to go see so-and-so. That's going to be fun. if you're just like a morning glory, or you're barely even that, and you're just like at church whenever, then people are like, I don't know. I think the church is dying. I don't know. I think the new IFB is dying. I mean, it's like literally the new IFB is just exploding, and people still say it's dying. I don't know what the, oh, yeah, not a sound mind. Never mind. That's what those people are. But look, it encourages one another to be steadfast. And that leads me to my last point for this evening, and we'll wind down. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It's a good segue. Here's how you cannot be ashamed of the chain, because every anchor has a chain. Here's how you cannot be ashamed. Consider others. We kind of already segued here from Hebrews chapter 10, but why don't you just stop thinking about you and think about someone else? You know what I brought up at the beginning of this sermon when all this is going on this week, this relatively light persecution? Were you thinking about it from your perspective? Or did you think, man, I wonder how Pastor's feeling. Man, I wonder how Miss Oz is feeling. Man, I'm going to reach out to them. I want to refresh them. Did you think that? And if not, at least I've gotten you to think about it now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft did what? Refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." You know, Onesiphorus heard this stuff about Paul. He's doing these great works for the Lord. He's in prison and, you know, all this negative aura or whatever surrounding Paul. And he's just like, wow, I want to invest in that guy. I'm not ashamed of that guy. Hey, when I'm in Rome, I'm going to look for Paul. And, you know, would God that all this happening has reached the ears of someone in Oklahoma City that's an Onesiphorus that just hadn't heard about Paul yet, hadn't heard about Anchor yet, that they're going to go, I'm going to diligently seek that? Or what about all the families that we have that are not in Oklahoma City, that drive a long way, that have moved, that are looking to move? I mean, like, haven't we really had a culture of Onesiphorus at Steadfast OKC and now Anchor Baptist Church? Why let that falter? Look, this may be you or have been you in the past. You may have already been here and it died out. You may be here right now and the fire's going out, or you may be here and the fire's still there. Any of those situations, I just want to keep kindling that fire. I want to light it up for you. Why? Because we should not be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking about our pastor. We should be thinking about our church members. We should be thinking about everyone besides us first, preferring one another and thinking about how our actions are going to affect them, not me, me, me. What's my boss going to think if I go to that church and they found out that I'm there and I talk about Jesus, I preach the Bible, and I go soul winning? How's it going to look for me? And am I going to get a Reddit post? And are they going to tell me to kill myself? I don't care. Because what if they're doing that to someone else and they're still steadfast and they're still anchored and they could really use you to come alongside them, but they're just not trying to bog you down with telling you all about it? Because everyone in this church is going through something, pastor included. And look, some people are really good at handling it, but it still helps to have someone that'll come alongside you, that'll put their arm around you, that'll refresh you, that'll diligently seek you. Like, wow, that guy's going through some persecution. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to go to that church. I'm going to go help them. Consider others. Philippians chapter number 2. Just two more places this evening and we'll be done. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3, it says this: "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, it is okay to be concerned about yourself. Even in an airplane, they're like, okay, put your oxygen mask on first, and then help the person next to you. It's okay if you have like an insufficiency. I'm not saying run yourself into the ground and do something that's untenable for you to just make sure everyone else is doing great. Although if you do, the Lord will bless you for that. But look, once you have your sufficiency, once you're on the right path, you know what's going on, reach out and help someone else. It's not just about you getting where you're happy and you're satisfied and you're comfortable and then, you know, to heck with everything else. We should be thinking about others Why? Verse number 5 of Philippians 2 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. You know, while you're turning there, think about what Philippians 2 just told us. It said that this same mentality was in Christ Jesus. Now, he had everything going for him, but it wasn't just, oh, what's great for Jesus and everybody else worry about them. No, no, no. He's like, let me humble myself and die for others that are actually beneath him because he esteemed others better than himself. This is not a mentality that God asks us to have and hasn't patterned for us. Nothing in the Bible fits that bill. But rather, Jesus, having patterned ultimate selflessness, ultimate love, asks us to do the same or even a little bit similar to others. Consider others. Because when you're focused on others, you're not focused on how bad something might be for you. You're just focused on how much you can encourage and support someone else. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says this, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Now that's kind of an interesting verse. Hebrews 13, verse 3 has kind of been confusing to me in the past, because it's almost like, what are you saying? It's just like, hey, those that are in bonds, those that have a chain, don't be ashamed of the chain. Take that like it's on yourself. Treat them like you would want to be treated literally. Esteem them better than you. Try to take that burden off of them. Be bound with them. Commiserate. Share in their affliction. You should be embracing it anyway. Hey, they're suffering adversity. Suffer alongside them. Because it's a lot easier to bear the burden that way. I did say that's the last place. I am concluding here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the last verse I want to read. But here is in conclusion, every anchor has a chain. And we looked at multiple ways this evening on how not to be ashamed of that chain. But here's just the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. I want you to put eyes on this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Every godly Christian will have persecution. Every godly church will have adversity. Every godly pastor will have enemies, news articles, protesters, maybe an eviction, maybe a bomb in their bill. I mean, like, who knows? Journalists, every anchor has a chain. But that's how you know it works. And to be ashamed of it is counterintuitive. Now, how can you make sure you're not ashamed of that chain? Don't be afraid. Embrace affliction, trust in the Lord, be steadfast, and consider others. And here's the truth. It worked for Paul, worked for Onesiphorus, didn't it? Worked for Timothy. It worked for Moses, Aaron, and Hur. When he's raising his arms for the battle, his arms start to go down, the battle's lost. Aaron and Hur aren't like, we're out of here. They're like, hey, his arms are going down, the battle's being lost, let's stay his arms. Get his arms back up, let's win that fight. That's going in sometimes when you don't know what the outcome will be, and just sticking with the man of God through it. It worked for David and Jonathan when it was going well, right? It worked for Gideon and Phura. It worked for Elijah and Elisha. It worked for Christ and his disciples, and it'll work for Anchor Baptist Church. Every anchor has a chain, folks. Don't be ashamed of that chain. Let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our pastor. I pray that you would put it in our hearts not to be ashamed of that chain, to rally behind the man of God, to love the shepherd that you've gifted unto us, and to esteem him better than ourselves, to esteem each other better than ourselves, that we would consider others, to apply all these points this evening, not be ashamed of that chain, and rally together with brotherly love as Anchor Baptist Church, and even further as Christians. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our last hymn, if you would grab your hymnal, 187, Jesus Loves Me, 187. Let me turn there myself. Jesus Loves Me, 187. We'll sing there starting right on the first.
Jesus loves me.
Dismissed.